Again, in our study this evening, I would like to read four short portions from each of the Gospels that pertain to our subject this evening. And thus we begin in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we read at verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then turning over into Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then to Luke and chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And then lastly, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We have observed over recent weeks how Pilate's resolve and determination to see the Lord Jesus released that day in Jerusalem eventually waned under the ongoing pressure of the Jewish populace, the fact that the day was waxing on to the afternoon, it was the preparation of the Passover, and there seemed no other way to avoid the outbreak of a riot and a tumult in the city, which was already upon the very cusp of happening. And thus Pilate began first to seek to make political capital out of the situation and incited the crowd to make such extreme claims as they did, that they had no king but Caesar. And then, having sought to get as much as he could for his own benefit, or the benefit of the Roman administration at least, from the circumstances of that day, we saw how he attempted to do a few things to ameliorate his own conscience. And again, he testifies to the innocence of Jesus, that there was no charge that could be levelled or substantiated against him. Nevertheless, it is clear in all the accounts that it was still Pilate who delivered up Jesus. It was still Pilate who gave sentence that it should be as the people required, and he delivered Jesus to their will. The responsibility still lay with him, and he took those steps to permit that Jesus should be put to death, and that this was done, as we observe, not by the Jewish mob, but by soldiers subject to the authority of Pilate. He was not to be cleared of guilt simply by the things which he said, nor yet by this strange ritual of hand washing which he caused to be performed immediately prior to the sending away of Jesus for crucifixion. And we considered from his example and also other scriptures that no man can be absolved from their sins simply by virtue of words which they say. No man can be absolved from his sins by laying the blame on peer pressure or other persons around them. No man is absolved simply because others concur or connive at the measures they take to seek to absolve themselves. None can excuse themselves on the grounds of divine sovereignty and the overruling providence of God. None can be absolved of sin by any physical ceremony or any rites or rituals or performance or penance ordained by men, because sin, of course, is a fundamentally spiritual issue which pertains to a man's heart. And we considered how that the only means of cleansing which will avail anything is that which God ordains in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is he who washes, if it is he who cleanses, then we shall be clean. Pilate's washing his hands availed nothing, and yet before him was the one, indeed the only one, who could ever grant the expiation and remission of sins, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way by which it would be accomplished was even then being unfolded. Now, of course, all four of the Gospels go on to describe in varying degrees of detail the facts concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we could certainly make a very profitable and beneficial study of those things if that were within the remit of our current series. However, I should like us to be more focused in our present study and to continue to concern ourselves with those verses that have relation to Pontius Pilate. And it is fair to say that after Pilate had given instruction that Jesus should indeed be crucified, his own immediate involvement with the Lord and with his situation began to come to an end. He was handed over to the soldiery, who were well practiced in executions and crucifixions. They did hundreds, if not thousands, almost continually in the parts of the empire over which they ruled. It was almost commonplace to them. They were doubtless brutalized almost beyond any recognition or emotion in the circumstances, and just went about it as they were prone to do. And thus the Lord Jesus is led away together with the cross, or at least the cross member of it that would be the means of his execution, and goes to this prominent place on the outskirts of the city where the crucifixion is to take place. He is further mistreated and suffers other injuries and indignities against himself, the stripping away of clothes and so forth, and then affixing to the cross, whereupon it is put into its raised position in order that it might have its physical effect upon the victims and that they might ultimately die of the injuries sustained in the process, which was a long and protracted process indeed. However, there remained one duty that it was Pilate's responsibility to see to, and that was to ensure that every prisoner, every convict thus executed, had some indication made of the crime for which they were put to death. And of course, this practice has been observed in many cultures since, where capital punishment has been maintained or observed, that very often those thus executed would bear some placard, perhaps hung around their neck, or in some other way have an indication given of the crime for which they suffered. Because, of course, public execution was designed to act as something of a deterrent from others committing the same crimes. And likewise, it was intended to terrorize a populace over which it was administered, as in the case here in Judea. And thus, we may well imagine that as the Lord Jesus and as these two other convicts to be executed at the same time arrived at Golgotha, these two other criminals were wearing placards about their necks, or they had affixed to the crosses upon which they were executed boards that bore the title of insurrectionist or of thief, or the other charges which had been substantiated against them and for which they were being executed, to act as a very visible and gruesome deterrent from others inclined to act in the same way. But of course, it still remained that the Lord Jesus should have some charge levelled against him, and that there should be a title or a superscription for him to carry and to be placed upon his cross. And yet, of course, as had been made abundantly clear throughout the passage of the past hours, no criminal charge could be levelled. There was nothing for Pilate to write out of the Roman law book or out of the Jewish law book that would describe the sentence or the crime of which the Lord Jesus was guilty, because there was no crime of which he was guilty. And so we are told in John 19 and verse 19 that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Here was something quite unique in Roman criminal history, we might say. Here was an individual being executed, and there was literally nothing to be said of any crime or any charge out of the law that could be levelled against him. And Pilate, in one final acknowledgement of that, can write no charge whatsoever against the Lord Jesus, but instead puts this: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was a title, as our text in John suggests, but as well as a title, that is to say a name and a place and an office which are contained there, it was also, from a grammatical point of view, a statement. And this is borne out by the way that the other gospel writers record it. So in Matthew, it is translated thus: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." From the manner in which it was written, it was made as much as a statement as a title. Mark has it in Mark 15, verse 26, "the King of the Jews." This was the superscription. This was the only accusation that could be made. Luke, in chapter 23, reports it in the same way as Matthew: "This is the King of the Jews." And Luke and John both tell us that this placard was written in three languages. Because of this whole point of seeking to deter others from the same crimes, it was important that it should be legible and understandable to as many persons as possible. And of course, the Roman part of the population would have been familiar with Latin. The native population would have spoken a mixture of Aramaic or Syriac or Hebrew, and thus Hebrew was used. And various other persons likely to be visiting at this time of Passover across the Mediterranean world would have been acquainted with Greek, the language which had so spread through the time of the Hellenistic Empire. And thus, in these three languages, Greek and Latin and Hebrew, was the same fundamental truth written. "This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the King of the Jews." In having such a placard, in having such a board affixed to the cross, the Lord Jesus, at least from a distance, for persons too far away to see the exact writing, the Lord Jesus would have looked just like the other two criminals either side of him. It would appear from a distance as though he too had some charge levelled against him. And that, in every sense of the word, he was numbered among the transgressors. Passing from a distance, it would be quite easy to think, there are three criminals. And look, each one of them has a placard, has a board, declaring their crime. And in this particular detail, we observe that prophecy was fulfilled. As Mark reminded us in his Gospel, chapter 15, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord himself had reminded his disciples of it in Luke 22 and verse 36. Then said he unto them, I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. The scriptures that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically would have their end, would have their fulfillment. And in this detail, the scripture was fulfilled. The Lord was crucified alongside of these two other criminals, each man having a charge board, having a placard upon their cross. And yet, as we look closer at the words of this board set above the Lord Jesus, it is so very different. It is no crime, but it is this title. It is this statement. And the manner in which it was written and the writing of it was widely noted. As well as being in three languages, the executions, as we are told, were in a very public venue, nigh unto the city. And we read how many people observed what was done, and how many people read what was written. And the scriptures describe how that persons passed by that place and saw what was there. Matthew, in that record, verse 39 of Matthew 27, and they that passed by, it was nigh unto a thoroughfare, and persons going into the city and coming out from the city would all alike see what was written. Mark 15:29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. It was impossible for these things to be hidden or disguised. They were not done in a corner. If the Jews would have liked to have seen things dispatched quickly and quietly, they were disappointed, because many read what was written. This title, then, read many of the Jews, says John 19, verse 20, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, there is no doubt that Pilate, in writing these words, was again seeking to exacerbate and to frustrate the Jews, for whom he held no love whatsoever, and whose behaviour was doubtless a cause of great frustration to him. And just as he had sought to make political capital out of them as they were gathered at Gabbatha, even so now he does it again. As he had taunted them, behold your king, what then shall be done with your king, provoking noisy protestations from them, so even now he has one final dig, if we might so say, and writes this title, saying, this is the King of the Jews. And that is the language of it, that is the grammar of it. And of course, it hit its mark. It had precisely the effect that Pilate intended it to, because the chief priests, no sooner have they read this and observed what has been set upon the Lord Jesus' cross, than they are back again to Pilate, protesting. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." They didn't like it. They didn't like the implication of it. They didn't like what might be inferred by people reading it. But of course, Pilate, in an attitude which we might now have come to expect of him, answers, "What I have written, I have written." They will get no more latitude, no more compromise from Pilate today. He has had quite enough of them already. And in this matter, there will be no change. They will not get their wish. What the board says stays. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, Pilate, in so writing, was seeking to make this political point. He was seeking once again to mock, as it were, the Jews, and to reduce as to nothing all their claims of a coming Messiah and of a king who would deliver them from Roman occupation, and was saying, if there be any such person as a king of the Jews, then here is an end of him, here is an end of those prophecies. And this the Jews objected to. And Pilate seems almost to congratulate himself and to credit himself with the language of that board, and says, "What I have written, I have written." But of course, only a few hours before, the Lord Jesus reminded Pilate that he could have no power were it not given him from above. And that statement could be equally applied here. Pilate could not so much as write a word unless God ordained that it should be so. And the power which caused this board to be so written was divine in its origin. And God caused that Pilate should write in the language in which he did. And God caused that this placard should be set above the cross, and that the language should be as it was, that it should be definitive, that it should be positive. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Had the writing been otherwise, had the writing been as the Jews desired, here is a man who claimed to be the King of the Jews, it would not have been true. Because, as we have observed, the Lord Jesus did not coin the title for himself, neither did he use it or announce it in the presence of Pilate, because his kingship spread far, far beyond the narrow confines of Judea. His kingship was otherworldly in its nature, is spiritual and universal in its nature. And yet, here is the statement. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the King. As I read to you those four passages from each of the Gospels, it becomes clear to us that this notice board, that this sign is silently present throughout the whole of the crucifixion proceedings and has its effect upon the people around about, who, though we are not explicitly told, were all standing and reading it, it is clear that they did take note and that they did register what was said. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 27, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, some of those that passed by and evidently read it say, verse 40, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Verse 42, "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross." Likewise, Mark's Gospel, there is this superscription and accusation written over. And here they are described as speaking amongst themselves, taunting the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. It was a prominent notice. It was impressing itself upon the eyes and upon the minds of those who were present, of those who observed it. Luke, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." You see, my friends, everyone who observed that sign was almost subconsciously registering what it said, and begins to use that same language concerning the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel, the Christ, the Son of God, because all of those things were contained within it. He who would come, the King of the Jews, would be the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, would be the one sent down from God. And everybody saw it. And they all begin to speak in these terms, from the thieves on the crosses next to him to the passerby on the street down below. The full implications of that title were not missed upon the people. The inference was this: here was the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. It was ultimately a true statement, a factual statement. And this is why God caused that it should be so, that there should, in the midst of this scene of seeming defeat and chaos and death, be this unmistakable testimony to the person and to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ he is, and King he is, and Jesus, meaning Saviour of the people, he is. Even upon the cross, we might even go so far as to say, especially upon the cross. Concerning those who are kings and those whose regal splendor we read of in the scripture and whose rule we read of, we occasionally find in scripture the verb "lifted up" being used of them to describe their elevation to glory. We read in other places of the lifting up of the head of a person, which means being promoted to honor or given something in the way of recognition. And very often we find those words in that context, meaning promotion or honor or glory. The Lord Jesus, in speaking sometime previously to Nicodemus, had spoken of himself being lifted up. If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And if we heard such words as those out of context, in their original language as much as in their English translation, we might have thought that they spoke of some form of promotion or advancement or preferment or honour or recognition. And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself. That is what the words sound like. It might almost suggest an accession to a throne. And yet there is added in the Lord Jesus' expression of those words this qualification. These words spake Jesus, showing the manner of death, that he should die. When the Lord Jesus spoke of his being lifted up, it meant not simply in a metaphorical sense, glorification, recognition, of promotion to honour. It contained also a veiled reference, the scripture tells us, to the way in which he would be killed, by being put upon a cross and thus lifted from the ground into an elevated position. But the similarity of the language and those two possible interpretations of the expression lifted up are no coincidence. The Lord Jesus was lifted up upon the cross in a physical sense. But it was also a part of his lifting up to honour and to glory and to the accomplishment of his purposes. He was king upon the cross. He is king in the scenes described here before us. He is lifted up to that position, as well as being lifted up in execution. You see, through all the scenes here before us, the Lord Jesus never ceases to be king, never ceases to have that regal, that monarchical status, even now. Even in these moments upon Calvary, he is still king over the hosts of angels. "Thinkest thou not," he had said but a few hours previously in Gethsemane, "that I cannot now ask my Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels?" That continued to be true now. The Lord Jesus, at a word, could command the whole hosts of heaven, and they were at his beck and call. And the only reason that they did not appear at this present time, that they did not come rushing to his aid, even as they had on former occasions during his earthly life, was because his command, or rather his unexpressed command, kept them at bay and prevented them from intervening in these scenes. He was king over the hosts of angels, even now. He was king also over the circumstances which obtained. He was taunted by the people. "If thou be the Christ, if thou be the King of Israel, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself." The thieves upon the crosses added to the catcalls, "Save thyself and us." And you know, my friends, part of the pain of those words to the Lord Jesus, what made them all the more hurtful and difficult to bear, was this: he so easily could have done. He so easily, in an instant, could have transformed what was going on and to have changed it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to come down from the cross in glory and splendor, to deliver those thieves from either side from their crosses. It would have been the simplest thing in the world for him to do. And yet he did not. He was king over all those circumstances. He could have changed them according to his will and pleasure, being in command of that situation. He did not do so. He was completely in command over himself and the things which he suffered and endured. The moment of his death was subject to his own command and to his own volition, as Luke likewise makes clear when recording to us there in verse 23. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Though we might have said, were he mortal, death would have been inevitable. Yet concerning the Lord Jesus, he was in command even over the moment of his departure and the end of his mortal life and the putting asunder of body and soul. The Lord Jesus was king over all these things. He was king likewise over the natural world around them. We read in several of those accounts how in these final hours, in those 3 hours between what would have been about midday and 3 in the afternoon, there came darkness over all the earth. There came, says Luke 23:45, a rending of the veil of the temple in the midst. These things were not coincidental. This was not a mere eclipse. It was not simply a meteorological phenomenon or a geological phenomenon or an earthquake that happened to occur. These things happened because the Lord Jesus was present, and the Lord Jesus is king over all things that he has made. He is the heir of all things. He is the one who upholds them by the word of his power, Hebrews tells us. And if he so commands, there shall be darkness. It was his voice which at the beginning of creation said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He could, without so much as speaking the word, cause that darkness should envelop the scene, cause that the veil of the temple should be rent in twain. He it was who could destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. It's the simplest thing imaginable. The rending of the veil that shielded the Holy of Holies was a light matter for him. It was a simple thing for him. Earthquakes likewise at his bidding. He is king, even upon the cross. And you know, in token of his kingship, we have also this recorded in Luke. One of those thieves, who it seems had begun by joining in the common insults, begins to change in his view, begins to be transformed in a remarkable way. The other answering, Luke 23, verse 40, said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, the implications of Pilate's notice were borne in upon this man's understanding, and that savingly. "And he said unto Jesus," strange words to speak to a fellow convict, strange words to be spoken to a fellow dying man, to a fellow victim of execution. "He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." A kingdom belongs to a king. The right to grant others entrance, rests with the King. And here is the Lord Jesus, though in his death throes upon Calvary, speaking of his kingdom and granting admission into it to such a man as this converted believing thief upon the cross. The Lord Jesus could speak in such terms and with such certainty because he is the King, even here in the darkness of Calvary. And what the Lord Jesus is observed to do here for that second of the two thieves is but a little type and example of the far greater work which he, as king over that kingdom, was doing even in this moment. Colossians describes it in these terms. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here in Colossians 2 is a little description of the work of salvation wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, that work by which he causes those dead in sins and uncircumcision of the flesh should be quickened, brought to newness of life from trespasses and sins, should be forgiven of all their trespasses. This is how he did it, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My friends, there is a remarkable connection between those words and what we have observed Pilate doing here in our text. It was the practice for a convict being sent to execution to have their charge written and have it handwritten upon a board, the law which they had broken, the ordinance which they had transgressed, described, and have it nailed to their cross. It is as though, says the apostle here writing to the Colossians, that the Lord Jesus did this for us. Oh, my friends, if we were to stand before the judgment seat, not of Pilate, but of a sin-hating God, were we to be in that place of judgment and of reckoning in our sins, in our fallen state, one could scarcely find a board big enough to contain all the charges that might be levelled against us. One could scarcely find a large enough sign to contain all the handwriting of ordinances which was contrary to us and which described your sins and mine, the sins of commission, the sins of omission, the transgressions of the law, the infractions of the ordinances, the failures to observe the precepts, the failure to maintain the righteousness prescribed by God. What a charge sheet would be levelled against you or I, my friends. What a board would be needed to announce all our sins and all of which we are guilty and every part in which we are contrary to the law and the law is contrary to us. But Christ in his death took our place. And Christ, being numbered with the transgressors, took, as it were, the handwriting of ordinances which was against us took the defamatory placard from around our necks, took the board that should have been set over your cross and mine, and nailed it to his. And he, being God incarnate, he, being the substitute and surety and yet a king, could do that work and could make that transaction. And in being nailed to a cross, could it one and the same time spoil principalities and powers and thwart the designs and the desires of the devil and of sin and death, and make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, and saving you and I, fellow believer, with so great a salvation? He could do it. He has done it. Because this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of you and I. May we be blessed in the contemplation of him for his glory. Amen.